So we go to people who are hurting and we be Jesus. It's not good English, but you understand what I'm saying. We be Jesus. And Mike, Way, you had a dream. Was it last night? I feel like there's something maybe significant in that for us as we will prepare to take our offering and to receive the children up here and pray for the children. Would you share your dream that you had? And you know, I think there's something significant. You know, John Long, would you kind of listen for the it's a part about the white towel. Yeah. Just kind of listen for that. And if God says something to you, I feel like God has something maybe through you about that, of how we might, what some white towels might be and how we might use those. But I want you to share your dream.
The Bible says old men will dream dreams, and I've had some dreams recently. One a couple of days ago, I shared with my wife. It's a bit more personal. But last night I had a very vivid dream, and I believe the Lord gave me this dream. I was in a building with a large number of people at a crossroads. There were streets, highways going both ways. And next to me was a small child, a Down's child. And I looked down and saw him there. And then we were busy talking, and pretty soon I looked out to the side of the building. He had wandered off and was struck by a vehicle laying in the road. And I ran out there and picked him up. And a couple people were there, not a crowd, just a couple people. There was a woman there, and she had a great number of white towels in her arms. And I said, "Quick, give me a towel." And I wrapped the child in the towel, took him back inside. And I was waiting for the ambulance and looked down, and the child was next to me, perfectly whole and healed. And that was the end of it.
It says in Revelation that the white linen robes were the righteousness of the saints. And our righteousness, it says, 1 Corinthians, is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself girded a towel and ministered to others. And as he was mentioning being wrapped in this towel, I had a picture of being wrapped in Jesus. You know, it says in Isaiah that we who once were red, crimson, scarlet in our sin all the way through to our core, that he made white as snow. You know, if you ever break open a snowflake, which is very hard to do, unless there's been a blizzard, it's white on the outside and what? It's white, yeah, all the way through. And as Mike was talking, I heard this, you are complete in Christ. At Talejo, it actually means perfect, mature, complete. Not flawless, but complete in Christ. So what I'm hearing the Lord say, as I share with you, is that we have been given the white towel. We have become the white towel. Figuratively, it was something that was wrapped around in the dream, but we are the righteousness of Christ. We have been made white, and Christ is our righteousness. And so we now, as we go out in this world, we are the towels that people need. We are the righteousness and the healing that they are so desperate for. And even the word to comfort others, parakaleho, para and kaleho means to call by name and to stand beside. as that white towel. Put your arm around that person. Comfort them with the comfort you've been given. So the Lord is saying today, I've equipped you with everything you need. You are fallible, but I am the infallible God. I am your righteousness. I am your strength. No one comes to me unless God draws. So go out and be the aroma of life. Go out and be the righteousness. Not based on your own works, but what? See what I will do, says the Lord. See what I, because all things are possible with me, says the Lord. I am your righteousness, the kaiosune. I am your holiness. And I'm sure God has someone in each one of your lives. It's not an accident. It may be the person that irritates you the most. But it's a God appointment. And God says, be Jesus to that person. Be the white. How many have a situation like that in your life right now? You're saying, Lord, what are you doing here? Take this person out of my life. No, I want you to gird the towel and wipe and wash their feet. And watch what I will do when you do that. We are the white towels.
Now, church, would you join me in prayer? Lord God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Bible. God, I thank you for the book of Hebrews that we've been kind of going through, that we're able to see these great and amazing things in here, God. And Lord, I thank you that your heart is for us. Your heart, God, the heart of the God of the universe, the one that made the earth, the moon, the stars, all the planets, all the galaxies, everything that we haven't even discovered, all the stuff on this very earth, in the deep ocean, that we have no clue what's down there. The God who made all of that, your heart is for us. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. Lord, would you bless our time in here this morning, God? Lord, would you speak through me, God? Would you give us the teaching? Would you give us the instruction, God? Lord, would you show us how to continually draw near to you, God? And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Today, we are kind of continuing our trek through Hebrews. If you've been with us, we've been working through Hebrews kind of chapter by chapter, a chapter a week. And today, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. Hebrews is kind of towards the end of the Bible. It's about halfway through the New Testament. And so we're going to be looking at Hebrews 10 today, and specifically kind of the first half, just the first half of Hebrews 10. The chapter is kind of long to begin with, and when I was preparing for this message, when I was praying, asking God, you know, what would you want spoken, I was kind of thinking, do we speak through the whole chapter and go about this deep in it, or do we just kind of take a theme or two out of it and then really, really discuss that? And as I was praying, I felt like he kind of said to me to look back and to see where we've been. You know, this is Hebrews chapter 10, so this is our 10th week here. And so I was looking back, and right off the bat with Hebrews chapter 1, we ask a really basic question. Who is Jesus? If we don't know that, we got nothing. I mean, that's the foundation for everything. And the answer was real simple. Jesus is better. Better than what? Anything, everything, fill in the blank. Jesus is better. Then with chapter 2 and 3, we were called to pay attention to Jesus and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Chapter 4 showed us how to rest in Jesus, how to be so satisfied with who he is that we can rest knowing that he has done it all. Chapter 5, Doug reminded us that we need Jesus. Because his oath is our anchor. Anytime we're in any storms of this life, the anchor that holds us true is Jesus. It's his oath. It's his promises. With chapter 7, I believe this was Ken, he taught us that Jesus is a better priest of a better covenant. There's that word better again. Jesus is just better. Which in chapter 8, that's what that whole chapter was about. Jesus is better. And then last week, Doug showed us what it means to eagerly believe in Jesus. And so with this running through my mind, I'm noticing with these topics, it's very much that we are called to pay attention to Jesus. We are called to rest in Jesus. We are called to see him as the better priest and the better covenant. It's very much of our responses towards him. And I kind of got to wondering, well, what is Jesus' response towards us? You know, when he looks at us, what does he see? What does he think? And as we're going to see today, we can eagerly believe in Jesus because Jesus eagerly believes in us. In fact, he is completely and totally for us. He is not against us. He is our friend. He has our back. He has got us covered. And in fact, as we've seen before and as we'll see again, God's grace is so amazing that whenever we begin to think of all the stuff we've kind of done, all the areas we've messed up, he doesn't remember any of that. It is so far out of his mind because he has a beautiful picture of his church. And you know, as I was thinking of an illustration for this, I got to thinking, you know, school's starting up this week, so I'm going to throw some educational stuff in here just for fun. And there's a great documentary series. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's called Saturday Night Live. You have seen it. Okay, good. I don't know if anybody watched that stuff or not. Or its companion, Mad TV. It's all good stuff. But a few years ago, there was a skit by a guy by the name of Bob Newhart. He's a comedian, very funny guy. But in this skit, he's playing a therapist, right? And so he's in there, he's behind the desk, he's got the chair, he's all that stuff. And this lady comes in, and she starts telling him all about these fears that she's having. She's scared of this, she's scared of that, scared of the other. And Bob Newhart, he's got his books, he's looking through there, he's taking notes, he's asking questions. You know, he's very, very into what the lady is saying. And then finally he asks her, he says, "Well, do you want to go on being afraid of these things?" And she says, "No, that's why I'm here." He says, "Well, I've got the perfect solution for you." She says, "What?" He leans in and he says, "Stop it." "Just stop. Stop all that." And then she goes on. She tells him about another fear she's having. And he's taking notes and asking questions. And then finally he says, "I've got the perfect solution." She says, "Well, what is it?" "Stop it." "Just stop." And as we talk about God's grace, as we talk about this idea that we are so totally in him, he is completely for us, and we automatically start to drum up, how can God be for me? I mean, I've messed up. I've done some bad stuff in my life. How can God be completely in love with me? We need to follow the advice of Bob Newhart. Stop it. God is totally for us. There's nothing we could do about it. And as I teach on God's grace, as we explore this idea, we normally come into two objections, and that's one of them. God could never love me. Well, yes, he could. And even better, yes, he does. Very, very, very much so. And the second objection that we often hear is this. If we teach people about God's grace, you know, that stuff's all well and good, but if we keep teaching people that, well, they won't behave. They won't do good stuff. Won't people sin more if we tell them that God doesn't even remember their sins? Well, the short answer to that is no. And we'll explore why here in just a few minutes. But let's look at Hebrews 10, and we're going to start in verse 1. And I want you to see how God the Father is for you. The title of this message is the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, is for you. And so let's look at God the Father for just a moment. All right, I'm in verse 1. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." And this is the theme in Hebrews. The writer, the preacher here, he's comparing Jesus with the Old Covenant. He's comparing Jesus with the Old Testament, with the law that you read about in the first few books of the Bible. And he is saying that that law, it couldn't make people perfect. In fact, if you were an Old Testament Jew, the only way to get rid of guilt and shame for sin was to go first to the tabernacle and then later on to the temple. And while you were there, you would offer a sacrifice that would cover your guilt and cover your shame. This is what's called a blood economy, meaning simply something has to die. And so the Old Testament has all the rules, all the regulations about which animal to sacrifice and when and all of those things. An animal had to die. The blood of bulls and goats would cover our sins. And so if we would go in there and if we would offer this great sacrifice, we could feel completely guilt-free and shame-free until we sinned again, even unintentionally. Imagine that. What if you accidentally sin and violate one of God's laws and didn't even know it? Well, God's still going to hold them accountable until the next year. You had to wait a whole year and then come back to the temple and offer another sacrifice. See, in fact, the Jews today, they are waiting. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The Romans came in and finally just wiped it out. It says the destruction was so real that there was not one stone left upon another. And so they destroyed the temple. And so the Jews today are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt so that they can offer their sacrifices. Imagine that. An entire group of people has been waiting for almost 2,000 years for God to remove their guilt and their shame. Let me encourage you, church. God set all that aside. All of that stuff is completely done. Because those sacrifices, as the writer of Hebrews says, they could not make perfect those who draw near. And that is exactly what God's heart is. God wants us perfect. You see, the blood of Jesus, that is our sacrifice, offered one time for all time. And it is what takes away sin and shame forever from all of us. It doesn't just cover it. It removes it. It obliterates it. There is no longer sin in our lives. And to illustrate this, once again, school starting up, and I was a math teacher, had a lot of fun. I thought I'd throw some math into this message. Here's the number line. It's really fun. Negative 10, 0, positive 10. And the way it works is relatively simple. 10 in the Bible, whole, complete, perfect, total. All right, so keep that in your mind. When we come into this earth and we are apart from God, we are wholly, completely, totally, perfectly negative. Bad, nothing there. The Bible says we were drowning in our sins. And in fact, in Ephesians, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not a good place to be. And so God sends Jesus. Jesus comes into this world. He does great things. He dies on the cross. He forgives all of our sins. And that makes us a zero. A big fat zero. Because God takes away all of our negative. But there's nothing good there. We're not bad. We're not good. We're just kind of, yeah, you know, whatever. But guess what? God doesn't keep us there. He wants something far, far, far better for us. And as music was playing in the background, he came. You got to work it in. That's how those things work. And he took those white towels that Michael talked about, and he wrapped us up in the righteousness of his son. And because of that, we are no longer zeros. We are perfect tens. Because of the forgiveness and the righteousness of Jesus. In fact, when God sees you, he doesn't see all the places, all the areas where you've messed up. He sees a perfect 10. Could not be any better. You know, I think I asked you a couple of weeks ago, if we ever struggle with feelings that God is disappointed in us, how could he be? sees nothing, nothing but perfection. And that's from his view. From our view, we still have areas where we're trying to, you know, we're still trying to work against sin, we're still trying to work against our flesh. But from God's point of view in heaven, all of that stuff has been completely settled. You see, the Bible says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. And that is utter perfection. And so whenever we hear these things, then whenever, I know my mind instinctively goes to, but God, you don't understand. I've done this. I've fallen short in this way. I haven't been a good enough husband. I'm not a good enough dad. I'm not a good enough coworker or son or wife or mother. Fill in the blank with anything. We don't need to do any of that. God's taken care of it all. It is completely and totally settled. In the words of Bob Newhart, stop it. Just stop it. Don't do that. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. It says that those sacrifices from verse 1 could not make perfect those who draw near. Verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They can cover it. They can't take it away. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And those last few verses, from about verse 5 to verse 7, the preacher here is quoting from Psalm 40, all the way back in King David's day. God was saying that he is not really completely, totally for sacrifices because it's not working. It can't take away his sin. It can't take away the people's inability to be with him. The sacrifices won't do it. And so it says he has no pleasure in them. Now, the reason why is because the people would approach the sacrifices, they would approach the law with kind of a checklist mentality. Well, as long as I do this and this and this, God has to forgive me. He has to be for me. And God says, no, no, no. I don't want you to check off in lists. I want your heart. And for us, church, it's the same thing today. You know, how easy is it to approach the Christian life with a checklist? But to say, did I read my Bible today? Check, done. Did I read for 15 minutes or whatever it was we agreed last week you were supposed to read? Check, done. What else should we do? Did I pray today? Well, I asked God to bless my dinner, so check, done. You know, did we watch any rated R movies today? No, PG-13. God's okay with PG-13, so check, done. I think my favorite one is, did I cuss today? I did say fiddlesticks. And we all know that's about the same thing, so I can't cross out. I can't check that one. God doesn't take any pleasure in that. There's no checking off lists as if it's a formula to please him, as if by the things that we do, we can earn more of his love. He is completely and totally for us. The checklists don't bring pleasure to him. In fact, he has no pleasure in them whatsoever. Now, those things I just mentioned, they're important. It's important to read a Bible. It's important to pray. It's important to be mindful of the things we watch and of the things that we say. But they're not important because they make us more special to God. They're important because they teach us more about God. It's only through reading the Bible, it's only through praying that I can grow to love God more. Because you see the danger in having the checklists. What happens if I miss one? You know, I mean, how many times do we follow some sort of a Bible reading plan and we miss a day? I mean, when that happens to me, I feel bad most of the day. I'm down. Now I'm behind. Now I got to play catch up. Now tomorrow I have to read twice as many chapters as today. That way I can be back on my plan. You notice how the whole focus, the whole emphasis is on the Bible reading plan and not on the author of the Bible, where it should be. God wants our heart. The things that we do will follow, but God wants our hearts. Let's look in verse 8. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, all the different kinds of offerings that the law laid out. Verse 9, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And do you remember earlier I talked about that second objection we get sometimes? If we teach people grace, well, then there's no reason to, quote, behave. There's no reason to fill out the checklists. Well, that's just not true at all. Sometimes people say, well, we need grace, and grace is well and good, but we need some law in there as well. We need some new covenant. We need some old covenant. That's what keeps us in line with Jesus. Well, what does the text say? He does away with the first in order to establish the second. We can't mix grace and law. The law's gone. You can't mix the new covenant and the old covenant. The old covenant is gone. It's obliterated. It is not here today at all. The only thing we have is the complete and total grace of our God. Church, God the Father is for you so much because he has showered his grace upon you. And in fact, when it comes to what does God desire of us, look at verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God's will is our sanctification. And what that means, that's just a big word that means that we would become more like Jesus. That today I would look more like Jesus than I did yesterday. Every day, a little bit more like Jesus, a little bit more like Jesus. That is God's will for us. And it's not as though God has said, well, I want you to do this. Now, good luck. Go get it. His will is our sanctification. And he works within us to bring about our sanctification. He wants us to look more like Jesus. And he shows us how to look more like Jesus. And he takes our hands and he walks us to look more like Jesus. He is extremely involved in the process. And these words right here, we have been sanctified. That's very important. We're going to talk about that here in just a few moments, even more. But have been, it's past tense. God has done the work. We don't need to wait for him to move in our lives. He's moved. We need to wait for him to work on our sins. He's done it. It's gone completely. And so God the Father is for you. And you know what? As if that weren't good enough, God the Son, well, he's for you too. He is completely for us. That'd be Jesus, by the way. Just in case there was confusion. Let's read verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now notice in just those few verses the differences between Jesus and the old covenant, between Jesus and the priests. You see, there was many priests. Every priest stands daily. There's many of them. There's one Jesus. They would offer many sacrifices, many different types of offerings. Jesus had a single offering. The Old Testament priests would offer those many sacrifices repeatedly, day in and day out, year in and year out, forever and ever and ever. Jesus offered his one sacrifice once, for all time. And what we've kind of talked about some earlier, the Old Testament priest would stand because they are working. Jesus sits. He's not sitting down because he's exhausted. He's not sitting down, you know, wringing his hands trying to figure out what to do next. He's not sitting in frustration. He's sitting down because it's done. We're moving on. It's just like this Saturday when everybody comes out to help spread some mulch. When we're done, I don't know about you guys, I'm going to sit down. The work is done. You admire what you've done. The work is over. And in fact, this bit about Jesus sitting, it is so important. It means at least three things. It means that Jesus' total sacrifice, the sacrifice is done. It's complete. He can move on. Secondly, it means that God is completely satisfied with Jesus' offering. Remember, the sacrifices were made to appease the wrath of God. God cannot stand. He cannot tolerate sin. And so the sacrifices were offered to appease him. Jesus' sacrifice was the same thing. He offered for all time, so that we would not experience the wrath of God. You know, it's an interesting thing. Jesus, who was God, who is God, saved us from the wrath of God. And then not only that, it means that God's rule is supreme. He's waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. God has conquered absolutely everything. Jesus has conquered everything. You see, Jesus shows us that he is so totally for us because he has conquered anything and everything that could ever trouble us. Whenever we are struggling with anything, be it something within ourselves or something with someone else or a situation, we can go to Jesus because he's already taken care of it. It's already done. It says that he has experienced every temptation. He's not unfamiliar with ours. He's been there. Yet, he remained sinless. He remained perfect. And so we can go to him. And so this question, I keep coming back to it because it's so incredibly important, of why should we live for Jesus? Why should we do what he needs us, what he wants us to do? Why should I not keep sinning if I'm under grace? Because God himself lives inside of me. Was it that song that we sang this morning? God's glory dwells in this place, right here. His glory dwells within each and every one of you if you have welcomed him in. And so that's why we follow his will on this earth, because he has loved us, and so we can love him completely and totally. And lastly, God the Father is for us. God the Son is for us. God the Holy Spirit, he's for us too. Let's keep reading. We're in verse 15 now. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." See, the Holy Spirit writes the law upon our hearts. The laws of old were written in tablets of stone. That's what the Ten Commandments were written on. The laws that we follow today, they're written right here. And the writer here, he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, which we've talked about some in the past as well. It's this new covenant that's coming in. And so we should ask, Well, what is the law that's written upon me? What law do I have to follow? When they ask Jesus, what's the greatest law? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, when the Holy Spirit writes the law upon our hearts, he writes one word, love. It's love. For all the law and all the prophets are summed up in love. You know, as an aside for just a moment, sometimes we wonder. I've wondered before. You know, you feel like you might have a prophetic word, which means you feel like God might be speaking something to you, but you're not sure, you know, was that from God or is that just my imagination or kind of what's going on here? A good test to figure out if God has really spoken, is it loving? I can rest on Scripture and I can say, God will never give you an unloving word to speak. All the words he gives are loving. It's because that's all he is. God is love. Love consumes him. So how could he have anything else? And then lastly, we're in verse 17. It says, then he adds, this is still the Holy Spirit, which also that pronoun he is important. The Holy Spirit is not an it. You know, we have God the Father, that's a person. We have God the Son, that's a person. And then they would think, well, we have God the Holy Spirit, and that's an it. There's no it. God the Holy Spirit is just as much of a person that we can know, that we can talk with, that we can love, that loves us, that works within us. He is just as much of a person as the Father and the Son. And then this is the highlight, I believe, of this whole message. Verse 17, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. You know, the God that knows everything, all-knowing, all-powerful, he doesn't remember our sins or all the ways that we have fallen short. And so the question is this, if he doesn't remember them, why should we? God's not dwelling on it. Why should we dwell on it? Where there's forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The forgiveness for our sins has come. It came through the death of Jesus. And here's something crazy. When Jesus died, he didn't just forgive all the sins we've ever done. He brought forgiveness for all the sins we'll ever do. Everything we'll ever do in the future has been forgiven by Jesus. And think about it. At the moment when Jesus died, what was that, 33 AD, give or take? All of our sins were future. All of us were future. I don't think anybody was around back then, at least that's sitting in this room. All of us, we're future. And so Jesus has already forgiven our future sins. So we don't have to wake up in the morning and stress, oh, Lord, I hope I remember my checklist. We don't have to think, oh, God, I hope I don't fall short today. Oh, God, I hope I don't do this and this and this. Because we can remember, Jesus paid it all. Instead, we can wake up in the morning and we say, God, what do you got for me today? What will do you have for me today that I can walk in? What people do you have for me today that I can meet? What do you have for me today that I can serve you, that I can love you, God? Because we are perfect tens in the eyes of God. Now, I want to ask you this question. Way back in verse 13, it says that Jesus is waiting. He's waiting to come back. He has not come back yet. He is waiting to come back. And I happen to believe that he is waiting for more to be saved before he comes back. He is waiting for more to know that the entire Trinity is for you. It's for me. It's for us. And Jesus is waiting. It says in Romans that he's waiting until the full number should be brought in. The full number of Gentiles, that'd be you and me. is brought into the kingdom. He is waiting for more to come to repentance and to know him. Perhaps he's waiting for you. I mean, have you ever come to a point where you've been able to say to Jesus, "You're my everything. I can eagerly believe in you because I see that you are believing in me"? Have you ever opened that door? It talks about in Revelation that Jesus stands knocking on the door. Have you opened it? You know, there's an old song, and a couple of the verses go like this. It says, "There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. There is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven to let us in." He alone. If you want to get to heaven, it's through Jesus. So have you made that connection with him? I want us to pray. And I'll lead us in prayer. And then afterwards, I'm going to dismiss you because we need to get our kids. But if you have not made that connection, I want you to come forward when we're done. And I want to be able to introduce you to the Jesus that is completely and totally for you. That is not waiting for you to get your life right before you come to him, because he wants to make it right. He wants to do the work. He doesn't want you to do it. And in fact, as we said earlier, he wants you to rest in him. Let's pray. God, I thank you, God. Lord, we thank you that the Father, he is for us. The Father that could be so totally against us because of all the things that we have done, all the areas where we have fallen short, the perfect and holy and righteous Father that cannot stand, that cannot tolerate sin, but he is for us. God, I thank you that the Son, Jesus, is for us. He could be against us. He could have been upset about having to come and to make a way for us. He could have been sitting up in heaven and looking down at his people and saying, "Well, they ran away from me. They have not lived up to my standard. Forget about them." But instead, he says, "Forget about those sins, because I'm going to take care of them for you." I thank you that the Son is for us. God, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is for us. He could be against us. He could be against us as he is working inside of us. And as we constantly try to become more like Jesus, and we constantly rely on ourselves too much, or we constantly fall short, the Holy Spirit could have said, "Well, I gave it a good effort, and I just can't do it." But instead, he says, "Come on. Let's become more like Jesus." And God, I thank you that the entire Trinity, the three parts of the Godhead made up in one, I thank you that they are all completely and totally for us, God. Now, Lord, I'm going to ask today. I can't help but believe, God, that within this room, there are some that have never known what that is to have God be for them, to have God in their corner, to have God cheering them on, to have the God that is both their biggest cheerleader and their biggest champion, that is their best friend and their best warrior. And so, Lord, if there are some within this room today, God, I pray that you would introduce yourself once again. Send your Holy Spirit, God. It's only through the Spirit's work that we can hear, that we can see the love of God. Work salvation, God, in our day. Lord, you said today. Today is the day of salvation. Let us see it today, God. But Lord, maybe that's not us. Maybe we've been a Christian, God, for years, maybe even decades. and we constantly and continually try to go back to our rules, go back to our regulations. We say, well, God will be happy with me when I read the Bible or when I pray or when I do this or when I do that. Then God would be happy with me. Lord, I pray that you would break those chains of slavery. You would break those chains, God, because they are really a slavery to ourselves. We're trying to make ourselves feel better. God, if there are those in this room who are struggling with it, God, who are struggling with their worth, Lord, I pray that you would show them they are perfect. It's not that they're going to be perfect. It's that they are perfect. Because you, God, you've done it all. Lord, I thank you for that word that you gave today. And Lord, I feel like the prophetic was stirring today. God, I thank you for the word from Mike Way, that you have wrapped us in those towels. And because of that, we are now made clean. Lord, I remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, his friend who had died, and he said, Lazarus, come out. And the man who was dead came back to life. And God said, take the wrappings off of him. He doesn't need those anymore. I'm here. And so, Lord, we don't need to try to earn your love or to earn your grace, God, anymore, because you alone have brought it. Lord, I pray, show us constantly, continually, you love us completely. Your grace is for us completely. In fact, when we get up in the morning and we tend to think of all the stuff we got to do that day or of the relationship that's not going well, or the job we don't want to go to. Lord, you wake up in the mornings. Well, if you never sleep, but it's as if you wake up in the mornings, God. And your thoughts are for your church. Your thoughts are for your people. Your thoughts are for every person within this room. So, God, I thank you. Lord, we love you. We want to respond to your grace, God. We don't want to forget that you alone have done it all. And we get to follow you. We get to trust you freely. Because it's not like you're waiting to turn your back on us. No, no, no. You said you will never leave and never forsake us. God, I thank you. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. The name we sang about just a little bit ago. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have kiddos, we need to go and get them. But if you need prayer, please do not leave without being prayed for. All right. Thank you.